Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. We made it 2025. I know for a lot of us, 2024 was a tough year, a hard year. For others, 2024 was an amazing year, you know. But regardless, it was the year of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like 2025 is the year of Jesus Christ, and that is who we should be focusing on and coming to. And this morning we were in Mark 1, and we're gonna be diving into Jesus coming to earth and Mark's gospel and the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's a new beginning, brothers and sisters. Right, a new beginning. It's a new year, so get ready, because God is preparing us to do amazing things in 2025. I'm going to tell you right now that God is making a crazy strategic moves in the life of our church, just as He is making crazy strategic moves in each and every one of your lives individually. Believe it or not, whether you feel it or not, whether you can see it, He is making moves in your life. So just keep turning to Him and keep focusing on Him. Amen. I could stop right there, right? That's your New Year's message. Focus on Jesus. Amen. But today, this morning, we are in Mark 1. I'm already fired up, guys. Can you tell? I'm fired up. I'm ready to go. I'm only one cup in. Just one cup in. And I'm ready to go. Ooh, let's go. So, Mark 1, I'm going to pray. There's so much to go over, and then we're going to jump into it. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you brought us this far. Thank you that we are in 2025, Jesus. And Father, we're so expectant for your move in our lives this year, your move in our church, in our families, Lord God. Father, we pray that we would just continue to have the strength just to look to you, to turn to you, and allow you to be the one to guide us. Father, we praise you. Be with us during this time, Lord God. Speak to us, Lord God. Reveal new things from your word to us, Jesus. We pray in your holy, precious name. Amen. And amen. And amen. All right, brothers and sisters, 2025. Ready. Mark 1. New King James Version, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Verse 16, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee. 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way. Show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Amen. Amen. All right. So there's a strong Christian church tradition that says the Apostle Peter is the main source of Mark's gospel. And so some people think of Mark's gospel as like the gospel according to Peter. What one indication of Peter's influence is that Peter a very affection speaks very affectionately of Mark, referring to him as Mark, my son, in 1 Peter 5:13, and he also wrote that Mark was with him in 1 Peter 5:13. Mark, who was also called John Mark in Acts 12, was a failure in ministry. And you can read about that in Acts 15, when he was separated from the Apostle Paul, and his relationship was eventually restored with Paul in 2 Timothy 4:11. So Mark and Peter have very similar ministry backgrounds. Another indication of Peter's influence is the vivid eyewitness details of the gospel. It's full of striking details that Mark probably heard from Peter. And a third indication is that Peter usually spoke in Aramaic, and Mark has more Aramaic phrases than any other gospel in the Bible. Most scholars believe that Mark was the first gospel that was actually written. And so you can read in some of the other gospels, they have very similar imagery that Mark uses, if in fact Mark was the first gospel that was actually physically written. Mark was not one of the 12 disciples. Perhaps the only mention of him in the gospel is a small reference, a shadowy reference in Mark 14. And as a youth, he was probably part of the bigger group of disciples that followed Jesus. We know that Jesus had his 12, right? But there was also, many, like a multitude of people that also followed him around. The early church met at the home of Mark's mother in Jerusalem, according to Acts 12. An indication that Mark wrote his gospel for the Romans is that he uses more Latin words than any other gospel. There are more Latin words used in this gospel. When Bible translators go to a new people and they want to translate the Bible into a new language, they usually begin by translating the Gospel of Mark. Mark is the most translated book in the entire world. The Gospel of Mark. One reason is that it's the shortest gospel, but the other reason is that the gospel was written for people unfamiliar with first century Judaism. So Mark wrote it for the Gentiles specifically. And it begins in verse one saying, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Every great story has a beginning, and Mark takes us to the beginning of the gospel. The ancient Greek word for gospel means good news. So this book is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Every word in Mark's description of Jesus is important. First is the good news of Jesus, Jesus who was a genuine historical person who walked the earth like any other man. It's the good news of the Christ. Christ means Messiah, the promised anointed savior of men. And it's the good news of the Son of God, and a son in more than a sense that we all think of men coming from God. Jesus is the unique Son of God who is also God the Son. Verse 2 says, as is written in the prophets, the first thing Mark says about the ministry of John the Baptist is that it was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was prophesied in Malachi 3:1 and as also in Isaiah 40, verse 3. Those passages predict this forerunner who would prepare the way of the Lord, this forerunner whom God would call my messenger. My messenger, this phrase is important because this is the first authentically prophetic voice to Israel in more than in hundreds of years. Okay, so the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, excuse me, Malachi, that was the end of prophetic word. And for 400 years, there was silence, right? That's not to say that God never spoke, but there's no written prophetic word for 400 years. And then John the Baptist comes prophesying about the coming of the Messiah. If we wondered what Mark meant when he said, when he called Jesus the Son of God, here it's clarified. Mark says the ministry of John the Baptist was to prepare the way of the Lord, and he prepared the way of Jesus. In Mark's mind, Jesus is Lord. Everything is pointing to Jesus, right? It says, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. The passage that Mark is quoting here is Isaiah 40, verse 3, and he had in mind the building of a great road for the arrival of a majestic king. The idea was to fill the holes and knock down the hills and make the path straight and smooth. The idea of preparing the way of the Lord is a word picture because real preparation must take place in our hearts. Jesus was the coming Messiah and king, and John the Baptist was the one that was crying in the wilderness about this Messiah who was coming. And through his message of repentance, he worked to prepare the way of the Lord. We often fail to appreciate how important the preparatory work of the Lord is. Excuse me. Any great work of God begins with great preparation. And John wonderfully fulfilled this important ministry. Verse 4 says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This describes how John prepared the way. He came baptizing, offering a ceremonial washing that confessed sin and did something to demonstrate repentance. Baptism simply means to immerse, the word baptismo, to go completely under the underwater. John didn't sprinkle when he came baptizing, and this is the way we need to be baptized. We must be baptized. So if you were, before you came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, perhaps you were part of, a different faith, religion, you're Catholic, whatever, and you were just sprinkled as a child. That does not count. Okay, that is not the way it is described in the Bible. So John didn't sprinkle when he came baptizing, and as was the custom in some other Jewish ceremonial washings, John completely immersed those he baptized. Baptism was already practiced in the Jewish community in the form of ceremonial immersions into water, but typically it was only among Gentiles who wished to become Jews. So for a Jew in John's day to submit to baptism was essentially to say, I confess that I am far away from God. I'm as far away as a Gentile, and I need to get right with him. And this was the work of the Holy Spirit. John's baptism may have been related to the Jewish practice of baptizing Gentile converts or to some other ceremonial washing practice to Jews in that day, though it may have had some links. At the same time, this was unique, so unique that John simply became known as the baptizer. If a lot of people had been doing what John was doing, it wouldn't be a unique title. He's the only person that was called the baptizer. And it says that all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem, John's in verse 5, John's ministry was met with a wonderful response. There were many people who recognized their sinfulness and their need to get ready for the Messiah. And so they were willing to do something about it. John's message wasn't, you're a sinner, you need to repent. John's main message was, the Messiah is coming. And the call to repentance was the response to the news that the Messiah was coming. Verse 9, it talks about now Jesus comes. Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Jesus was not baptized because he needed cleansing from sin. He was sinless. And according to Matthew 3:14, John himself understood that Jesus was sinless. Instead, Jesus was baptized in keeping with his entire mission on earth, and that was to do the will of the Father and to identify with sinful man. Jesus didn't have to be baptized. He also didn't have to die on a cross in our place. He did both things to express his solidarity with fallen man. And immediately after this happened, a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. When this voice of God the Father spoke from heaven, everyone knew that Jesus was not just another man being baptized. They knew that Jesus was the was perfect son of God, identifying with sinful man. And by this, everyone knew that Jesus was different. Jesus was baptized to be identified with sinful man, but he was also baptized to be identified to sinful man. And this scene displays a very humble beginning, right? Jesus, the name Jesus, was a very common name in that day amongst the Jewish people, a very unremarkable name. It says from Nazareth, an unremarkable place, a despised village, right? There was nothing important, nothing special about Nazareth where he came from. Galilee, this is an unspiritual region, right? This is like not the Bible Belt. You know what I'm saying? This is not the Bible Belt of Israel. And it says, was baptized because he was identifying with sinful man and in the Jordan, an unremarkable, often unpleasant river. A couple years back, my wife and I went to Israel, and we were baptized in the Jordan River. Ain't nothing special about the Jordan River, right? It's actually kind of nasty. It's dark, ugly water, right? So there's nothing remarkable about this. But the scene also expresses and displays great glory. The heavens were parting. Heavens opened wide for this. The ancient Greek word for this is strong. It has the idea that the sky was torn in two. The spirit descending, the spirit of God was present. And in some ways, in some way, his spirit was very discernible, like a dove. Luke 3:22 puts it like this, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. In some way, the Spirit was present and flew down on Jesus like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. It's rare in the Bible when we read that God speaks audibly from heaven, but this is one of those amazing, glorious occasions. And it says, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What could be more glorious than to have God the Father praise and affirm you publicly? This is one of the familiar passages in the New Testament, and this shows the entire Trinity in action. God the Son is baptized, God the Father speaks from heaven, and God the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And so far in the Gospel of Mark, we see four witnesses, each testifying to the identity of Jesus, right? Mark said, "Jesus is the Son of God," in verse 1. The prophet said, "Jesus is Lord," in verses 2 to 3. John the Baptist said, "Jesus was the one after me who was mightier than I," in verses 7 to 8. And God the Father said, "Jesus is the beloved Son of God," in verses 10 to 11. Brothers and sisters, we could be done right there. We could be in the first 11 verses of the Gospel of Mark, it is pointing to Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the Son of God. And all these witnesses pointing to how important he is. Verse 12 says he was immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, right? And verse 13, and he was there in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. Jesus was identified with sinners in his baptism, but here he's also identified with sinners in our temptation. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. 40, as in the 40 days in the wilderness, is a number that often shows a time of testing and judgment. Noah's flood, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses kept sheep in the wilderness for 40 years. This was a time of of testing for Jesus. Now, Mark and the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, they detail three specific temptations that Jesus suffered in these days, and how Jesus resisted Satan each time by standing on the word of God. But Mark tells us, right, that Jesus faced more than the three dramatic temptations described by Matthew and Luke. This was an entire period of testing. So imagine 40 days. Matthew and Luke, give three specific temptations, but it was actually 40 days of being tempted by Satan, and Jesus resisted. 40 days of Satan trying to get a hold of Jesus, trying to steer Jesus, direct Jesus, to manipulate Jesus, and still he resisted. And it goes on to say, and the angels ministered to him. The sense in Mark is that the angels ministered to Jesus at the end of this time of intense temptation. And this shows Jesus' authority, not only over beasts, but also over the angels. They are his servants. And so verse 14 says, Jesus came to Galilee after John was put in prison. And chapter 6, there's a more detailed description of what happens to John in prison. But Jesus came to Galilee, and he spent most of his time in the region of Galilee, usually going up to Jerusalem for just for feasts, because Galilee was a large populated area north of Jerusalem where Jews and Gentiles actually lived together, though actually they were usually in their own cities, but they were still in the same region together. And Galilee was not a small backwater region. According to ancient Jewish historian Josephus, Galley was an area of about 60 by 30 miles and had 204 villages, with each village having no less than 15,000 people. This means there were more than 3 million people in this region of Galilee. And verse 14 says he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus was a preacher. And he brought the message of God's rule on earth, not in the manner that was popularly expected or desired. Most people wanted a political kingdom that would replace the occupation of the Romans. And contrary to the expectations of most people in his day, Jesus brought a kingdom of love, not subjugation, a kingdom of grace, not law, of humility, not pride, for all men, not just the Jews, a kingdom to be received voluntarily, not imposed by force. The Gospel of Mark and the rest of this chapter will stress the work of Jesus and his wonderful miracles. But with this opening statement, Mark reminds us that the focus of Jesus' ministry was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus was a preacher who did wonderful miracles. He wasn't a miracle worker who sometimes preached. And he's saying in verse 15, the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, he wanted people to know that it was near, at cl as close as your hand. It wasn't as distant, a distant time that we can only imagine. Now was the time for us to encounter the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, now is the time for you to encounter Jesus and the kingdom of God. Don't wait to encounter Jesus. You may be on this call this morning, or maybe you're listening later on YouTube, on our podcast, and you think you have time. I have time to come to Jesus. No, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is now is the time. Do not wait. Don't put it off. Amen. It says the time is fulfilled. There are two Greek words that can be translated at time. There's the word chronos, which means chronological time, and then there's kairos, meaning a strategic time, a decisive time. Jesus used the second word when he said the time is fulfilled. His idea was the strategic time of God is now. Now is your time of opportunity. And when Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, he wanted people to know that what entering the kingdom was like. They could not enter the kingdom going the same way they had been going. They had to change their direction to experience the kingdom of God. Some people think that repentance is mostly about feelings, especially feeling sorry for your sin. And it's good to feel sorry for your sin, but repent isn't a feelings word. It's an action word. Jesus told us to make a change of mind, not merely to feel sorry for what we have done. Repentance speaks of a change of direction, not sorrow of the heart. Repentance does not describe something we must do before we come to God. It describes what coming to God is like. If you're in Egg Harbor Township and I tell you to come down to Cumberland County, I don't really need to say, now leave EHT and come to Cumberland County. To come to Cumberland County is to leave Egg Harbor Township. And if I haven't left Egg Harbor Township, I certainly can't come to Cumberland County. We can't come to the kingdom of God unless we leave our sin and our self-life. We need to leave where we were to come to him. So many of us are trying to come to him while staying where we're at, right? Staying where we're at. No, we need to leave where we're at. We need to leave our life of sin. We need to leave our life of selfishness. We need to leave our junk and go to him. Go to him. Change your position. Leave what you were doing. And when Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, he wanted people to know what it was like to live in the kingdom. The kingdom that Jesus preached was not just about a moral renewal. It was about trusting God and taking him at his word and living a relationship of dependence on him. The Greek word that Jesus used for believe means much more than to acknowledge or to or to agree in the mind. It speaks of relationship and trust and dependence. There are many people who believe the gospel, but they don't believe in it. It was an appeal not to only accept it as an intellectual statement, but to rest in it and to live in it. It was a call to let the heart find peace and ease in it. And now we have Jesus calling his disciples. He calls Simon and Andrew, Simon, who will become Peter, when Jesus will change his name, and then later he calls John and his brother James. And these are the first four disciples that he calls. They were doing their work, right? They were tending their nets. They were fishing. They were fishermen, right? And Jesus found them doing the work that they had been called to be doing. Jesus oftentimes will find you where you're exactly where you're supposed to be. So if the Lord has placed something in your heart, he told you to do something. Before the next thing comes, he's going to come find you and see where you're at. He may have called you to ministry. He may have called you to simply serve at the church. Let me break it down a little bit. He may say, my son, my daughter, you're called to be at this church, and I want you to serve. Just serve, whatever you're doing. That's the last thing he told you to do. And you're expected for the next thing, right? And he's going to come find you. And if you're not doing what you've been called to do, how can Jesus trust you for the next level? These four disciples were called to be fishermen, and they were faithful because they were doing their work when Jesus found them. And that's when he elevated them up and brought them on as disciples. Amen. So whatever God has called you to do, you best be doing it. And if you were expecting for more, just do what God has called you to do. And it says they went to Capernaum in verse 21. You can go to Capernaum today and see the remains of an ancient Jewish synagogue, which still has a foundation of the same building that Jesus taught in. My wife and I, we got to go to Capernaum and be in that ancient synagogue. It's just ruins. There's some walls and some, so you can walk in there. It's a truly amazing place to be. If you ever have a chance to go to Israel, you gotta check out Capernaum. You can see Peter's house, where the remains of Peter's house. And then, of course, them Catholics, they have a holy place. They're going to build a church over it. So they actually built a church over, and it's like suspended over. So you go to like the base of this church, and you can look down and you can see the remnants of Peter's house. It's amazing. But of course, if they put a gaudy church over everything, every holy site has a gaudy church. If you go to Jerusalem, there's a church on every corner. It's ridiculous. Anyway, I digress. You can see the actual synagogue where Jesus taught. Capernaum was actually, you can say, it was like the headquarters of Jesus, right? Most of his ministry, took place there, and then from there he would go out and preach. It's beautiful, beautiful. And it says, immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. Typically, the synagogue had no set teachers. Instead, they had a custom of a freedom of a synagogue where learned guests were invited to speak on the scripture reading for that day. And every day they would have a scripture reading. So this custom gave Jesus the opportunity to preach. And it says in 22, they were astonished at his teaching. We're not told what Jesus taught here, but we are told of the effect of the teaching and that it had on the audience. They never had heard anyone teach quite like this before. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. That's key. The scribes of Jesus' day rarely taught boldly. They would often simply just quote a variety of different rabbis and teachers and interpret that. But Jesus taught with boldness. Jesus taught with authority because he had authority. He brought a divine message and was confident that it was from God. He wasn't quoting from man, but he was quoting from God. Jesus taught with authority because he knew what he was talking about. You can't teach with authority if you aren't familiar with your material. And Jesus taught with authority because he believed what he was taught. When you believe what you teach, it comes through to your audience with authority. That's why it's so important to be careful with who you're listening to. If you've been coming on to specifically this Wednesday morning soap with me, then you know that I'm always saying be careful with who you're listening to. This is why you can listen to, sermons, right? And they're kind of cookie cutter sermons from people on YouTube, and you're just like, oh, that's great. But then when you listen to a sermon from someone who's speaking with authority, it hits different, right? And there's conviction that comes from them, and the Holy Spirit is piercing your soul, trying to get through to you, and you're convicted. And oftentimes, let me go ahead and say it, you get kind of ticked off, right? You get kind of mad. But why are you getting mad? Because the Holy Spirit is hitting you. It's different, all right? The scribes would just, they would just kind of quote from the scriptures. They would quote from other teachers, but they had no divine inspiration on what to preach, right? They were just following a formula that had been taught to them for hundreds of years, but Jesus came. Jesus, who is the Word of God, came speaking with authority, and it was different, and it hit them different. So when we first saw the submitted Jesus, and I'm going to begin to close here, he was submitted to his Father in baptism and submitted to the Holy Spirit in going out to the wilderness. Now we see the authority of Jesus, and authority flows from submission. We aren't safe with real authority from God unless we are also submitted to God. Jesus showed authority when he was with the wild beasts. He showed authority when the angels served him. He showed authority announcing the presence of the kingdom of God and commanding men to repent and believe. Jesus showed authority calling disciples after himself. And Jesus will show more striking displays of authority. My brothers and sisters, we don't have any more time. But it goes on to say how he went on and he performed miracles, and he healed people, and he removed unclean spirits from people, right? But it began with the authority that he had because he knew who he was in his Father. He knew who he was in the Holy Spirit. He knew he was the Son of God. And brothers and sisters, we can walk with the same authority. We can walk with the same authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, "Great things I do, but greater things you will do in my name, brothers and sisters." So why do we walk around so timid? Why do we walk around afraid of offending people? Why do we walk around, "I don't want to bother you. I don't want to hurt your feelings." Why? 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 Why are we scared? Nah, get rid of that fear, brothers and sisters, and walk with the authority that God has given you. Walk with the authority as a child, a son and daughter of the Most High God. And I'm telling you, things will change. Your environment will change. Your circumstances will change because you know who you stand upon. Amen. Ooh, I can go for another hour and a half, brothers and sisters, but we got to go. All right. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for you, Jesus, you, the ultimate example of what it is to be a follower of the Most High God. God the Son, who came down to exist in flesh with us, to know, to be tempted in all ways, but to sin not, Lord God, to know what it is, to know what it is we go through, Father, to identify with us, Lord, and then ultimately to be the example of how we should walk this Christian life. Thank you, Lord, for being that ultimate example. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are listening right now, Lord God, that you just be with them, bless them, keep them, guide them, Lord God. Show them who you are. Continue to reveal yourself to them, Jesus. Show them the love that some of them may not be feeling right now. Show them the grace that some of them are not feeling right now. Show them your peace, Jesus. Show them your comfort, Lord God. Thank you for your word, Father. We continue to praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. All right, brothers and sisters, 2025, let's get ready. God is moving and it's going to get wild. And we get to be front row seats for the work of God. Amen. Amen. God bless. I'll see you next week.